So we're going to continue our topic this morning about the incomparable Christ. So I invite you to go again, once again, to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. We're going to read them again to refresh our memory. Verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for Jesus. We come before your presence and ask you to speak to us. May the Holy Spirit help us and lift up our souls so that we can see the person of Jesus in the scriptures. Not only to learn how he was, but to put in practice in our own life the way he behaved, the way he spoke, and so that we can have his own mind. In Jesus Christ, we ask you this. Amen. So we're going to continue looking at this point. The first point that we developed this morning was about the desire of Jesus Christ for this world. He saw our condition. He knew that we were lost, heading to hell, and he knew that the only way of salvation was through him. So he decided to come and save us. But now we're going to go into the second point, which is Christ's deprivation in this world. Verse 7 says, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Well, the translation I am reading probably is not the same translation that you are reading. But we have different translations that says almost the same in a different way. In one version it says, "But made himself of no reputation." This is the one I just read. In another version it says, "But stripped himself." Even in another version says, "But emptied himself." Probably that's the one you have in your hands. "But emptied himself." Now this little phrase is full of deep meaning. The Greek word is ekonosen, comes from keno, which means empty. It can also mean cancel or incapacitate. So the question is then, what was he stripped of? What did Christ empty himself of? That's a very good question, and we should answer that. So we can see in these verses that the Lord not only desired to save us, but also deprived himself by taking the form of a man. So the fact that he took upon him the form of a man doesn't mean that he ceased to be God. He didn't strip himself of his deity or his divine nature. He did not cease to possess each of the attributes of God. Like some people say, there is some churches that believe that the Lord Jesus Christ emptied himself of his divine nature. Some people don't even believe that he was God himself. But that's not what the verse is saying. The Lord Jesus Christ was a man, and he possessed all the attributes of God in himself. However, in taking the form of a man, he would have to strip himself of something. That's why it says he emptied himself. He stripped himself of what? Well, we can say that he took the form of a man, so he had to leave his glory, that external glory, full of light, stronger than the sun. So he came in human form. And that's what it means. The word form in Greek is morphe, and it refers to the outward appearance by which a person or a thing is made to see, but it is an external form wholly indicative of its inner nature. So Jesus took the form of a man, but that doesn't mean he wasn't God. He was adding instead of subtracting. He was God himself in spirit, eternal, but now he added to that divine nature, humanity. That's something incredible. I cannot explain it. I cannot understand it. But I know by faith that is true. That God himself, that the heavens of heavens cannot contain. He came to this world and was limited as a human in this planet. So perhaps the best word to use to say empty himself is to say he limited himself. Maybe. He limited himself. When Jesus became a man, he limited himself to many things that he was not limited before as God. For example, he who is infinite and is outside of time, now he was subject to time. The God of creation, the one that said at the beginning, so he created time. Now, as a human being, he is subject to that time. He who was independent now had to be dependent on a mother. Imagine that. The creator of heaven, of earth, of the universe that sustains everything, even the breath of life in us, now is sustained by a woman, a fragile person, a fragile woman. So we can see the creation is holding the creator. That's amazing to my thinking. So we know that the one who is independent now had to depend on a mother and growth as a child and became a man. He who did not need anything to survive now needs to eat. Imagine. He who doesn't sleep or gets tired, like in the book of Isaiah, says, now he gets tired. He's the one sleeping in that boat while the biggest storm came. And the disciples are afraid. And they start shaking him. Wake up, wake up. We're going to perish. They are afraid. But it looks like they didn't realize that the Lord himself has control over everything, even when he is sleeping in that boat. So, the creator of rivers, lakes, and seas, who doesn't need water, would now be thirsty. He's on the cross, and one of the phrases he says, I am thirsty. You see that? He's a great God, and he did all this for us when he took the form of a man. So being God, he limited himself by becoming one of us, but without sin. He doesn't mean that he couldn't use his divine attributes, since he did that repeatedly as a man. For example, he was omniscient. He knew the thoughts of men. And right now he knows your thoughts. What are you thinking? I bet you're thinking about the message. So he knows what we are thinking right now. He told Nathanael and the Samaritan woman things that they only knew, no one else knew. So Nathanael is like amazed when the Lord tells him, you are truly an Israelite. And he goes deeper and he says, in which heart there is no any lie. So we can know that the Lord knew everything about Nathanael. He knew everything about this Samaritan woman. He knew that she was having an affair, that probably she was hiding. It was a big secret between her and that man. But he said it. He said it. So she answers him back, oh, I think you are a prophet. I think you are a prophet. And then she changes the topic. And they go and speak about worshiping. But he knows. He knows everything. He's omniscient. He knew about the future of Peter when he speaks about Peter and tells him, Satan has asked for you. He's going to tempt you. And he's going to, you're going to fail, but I have prayed for you. And truly, Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Imagine that. We wouldn't like to do that. But he did it. And he cried about it. He cried. He repented from that. And the Lord had to come and look for him. But he knew about Peter. He knew about Judas, who was going to betray him. And he said it not one time, but many times. So he is omniscient, even though he was a man. Was he almighty as a man? Of course, because he never left his deity. He was God and man at the same time. 100 God, 100% God, 100% man. But as a man, he used his powers. He healed all the sick who came to him with incurable diseases and impossible for man to heal. Imagine a blind person come to the best doctor in the world. Please give me my sight back. I can't. Even though I have a degree in medicine, I can't. I cannot give you your sight back. But the Lord was able to heal every sickness. It doesn't matter which one it was, because he is almighty. He controlled the sea, the wind. He even controlled his enemies, the demons. The demons, when they saw Jesus, they proclaimed who he was. You are the Holy One. Why you come now to condemn us? They were afraid. They were trembling. Now, sometimes we as Christians don't tremble before the Lord. The demons do that. They're afraid of the Lord. We shouldn't be afraid of the Lord, but we should fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is wisdom, states the Bible in the book of Proverbs. So he was almighty, but he was also holy. Because when he took upon humanity, that doesn't mean that he took our nature, our fallen nature. No, he didn't. He was perfect, holy. He was impeccable. No one could point at the person of the Lord and say that he had committed a sin, because he never did. He never had a bad thought. He never had something in his heart or a sinful heart. He didn't have a nature, a fallen nature. He was perfect, perfect. That's why the demons always proclaim the Holy One, the Holy One, the Holy One of God, even when he was a man. So we can see that the Lord is man and God, and we can see that he came to save us, and he emptied himself of that glory, that external glory. He limited himself as a man in those areas that I just said. There's a story that Evis Carballosa tells. It's a beautiful story to illustrate this that I'm speaking about. It's a story about a pastor who decided to preach in his church about Philippians 2, the same chapter we are reading this morning. So the pastor prepared his sermon very well. It was well structured grammatically, syntactically, exegetically, and hermeneutically. So he decided to give this message. He prayed about it, and he gave a good message with passion and love for his congregation. 2 weeks later, in his church, there was a missionary conference. And then a missionary who had come from Africa was assigned to preach the conference opening message. The missionary invited the congregation to open the Bible in Philippians 2, the same passage that the preacher had preached 2 weeks ago. So he's thinking, the pastor was sitting there on the platform and thought, what could this missionary say to my church that I have not already said? That was his thinking. Well, the missionary from Africa began by saying, I served the Lord in a country where water is scarce. Therefore, we had to make wells in different places. In one of the tribes, a native had to go down to draw water from a well that was not so full. So he had to go down the well. When he was climbing up, he slipped down and fell to the bottom of the well. He got hurt. One of his feet got stuck between the stones. He shouted for help, help, help. And no one could hear at the beginning. But a member of his family heard his voice. So he ran to the well to rescue his family member. But he couldn't do anything. He didn't know how. So he said, I'm going to look for somebody else. So he looked for a second person. And he came with that second person, but to avail. They couldn't do nothing about it. A third person came, but they couldn't do anything. Neither. Then they thought about something. They said, the chief of the tribe, he can help us. So they went to the tribal chief and explained the problem to him. The chief of the tribe arrived at the place dressed in royal clothing, worthy of his position as king of the tribe. So, however, he did not esteem his authority nor status and began to strip himself of his royal clothes. Finally, he removed his crown from his head, leaving it aside on the ground, and began to descend the walls of that well. He got to where the man was, unable to free his leg trapped between the rocks. That king, with great care, was able to free the leg of his subject. He took him by the shoulders, lifted up, and with a rope, raised him until he was safe. The tribesmen waited for him upstairs and rejoiced to see the man saved. But something impressed all of them. But what they really were impressed about was to see their king, the chief of the tribe, strip of all his royal clothes and crown to save his subject. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you and for me, brothers and sisters. The Lord Jesus came to this world. He stripped himself of his glory and limited himself as a man. He removed his crown from his head. So you wonder, what do you mean? How do you know that he has a crown? Well, if we read in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verses 11 and 12, it says in this wonderful book, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. It doesn't say one crown. So the Lord has many crowns, but when he came to this world as a baby, did he have a crown? He didn't have a crown. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this world without a crown. He decided on purpose to leave that crown aside and came to the world to save us, to free us from sin that had us trapped and condemned us to death. We were in the pit of despair, unable to free ourselves, but he descended from heaven to earth to free us from damnation through his death on the cross. He shed his blood, died in our place, and rose again. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful King we have. The one that was willing to do all this for us. But Let's go into the last point. We already saw Christ's desires for this world. He wanted to save us and he came to the world. Christ's deprivation in the world. He emptied himself of his glory. He became a man without sin. And then he limited himself in this world to save us. But lastly, verses 7 and 8, Christ's degradation in the world. Verse 7 says, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So it was not enough for him to desire to come to die for us, to deprive himself by becoming a man, but he also degraded himself by becoming a servant. It's not the same to be a king. It's not the same to be a man. It's not the same to be a servant. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords came and became a man, but not a regular man. He became a servant. And that is something awesome and wonderful that we have to praise the Lord for, because he did it for you and for me. The word degrade means to humiliate, demean, deprive. It means when someone is willing to deprive himself of his dignity, honor, and privileges on purpose. And that's what the Lord Jesus did for us. Imagine, the Lord as God is served by angels, archangels, seraphims, but he decided to come and serve us, his creatures. He had servants in heaven, but he came to be a servant. That's wonderful. He is worthy of all worship, but came to be despised and rejected. He's worthy of all honor as a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He deserved a scepter of power, but he was given a rod. He deserved to be dressed in royal clothing, but his clothing was stripped naked. He deserved a crown of precious stones, but he was crowned with a crown of thorns. He deserved a throne, but he was given a cross. And all that for you and for me. And now, what he could have done when he came to this world? Well, he could have been born into a rich family. What would you do if you can pick the family you would be born in? Oh, the son of a president, the son of a rich person, son of Bill Gates, a daughter of Elon Musk. But we couldn't pick. The Lord could pick. But he, even though could have been born into a rich family, he chose a poor family, very poor family, like Mary and Joseph. He may have been the son of a king in this world, but he was the son of a carpenter. We love degrees and titles, but he was called the son of a carpenter. He could have been born in Rome, an important city in those days, but he chose to be born in Bethlehem, a city that was not known until today because he was born in it. And that's why it's famous. Oh, anyone would have been born in Berlin or city, New York City, where I live. But he didn't do that. He could have surrounded himself with powerful and influential men, but he chose 12 humble fishermen, almost all of them. He who had to be served, worshipped, recognized with honors because he is God, King, and Creator of the universe, was degraded, deprived himself of his dignity, honor, and privileges by becoming a servant. That would be enough for me to worship him, to recognize him as my Lord and Savior. But that doesn't end right there. Because he became a servant, but what kind of servant? This is not any servant. When you see what the Bible teaches about servant, you find levels of servant. Diakonos, who is a servant who has rights. It's like today being an employee of a company. But the Lord did not become a servant in that way. He became a doulos. In Greek, it means a servant without rights. He had no rights. He decided to have no rights. And that's why you see that he allowed people to do what they did with him. He was arrested. He could have defended himself, but he allowed them to do it. No rights. He was accused falsely. He could have defended himself, but he didn't do it. He was a doulos, a servant without rights. Even when he was hanging on the cross, he could call angels to defend himself, but he decided not to do so. He had no rights because he decided to do that. So he is the greatest servant, but it doesn't end there, brothers and sisters, because he did all that so that he will be obedient to the Father. He had a mission that was impossible for us to do. We couldn't save us. It doesn't matter how religious you are, how good you are. We needed the Lord Jesus Christ. So he came and he died for us. He was a servant. He was obedient to death and death on the cross. That's amazing. Really, the Lord has loved us too much. And he has demonstrated that by dying in our place. So what are we going to do with all this? Because Paul is telling us, be of the same mind of Jesus Christ. Can we be of the same mind of Jesus Christ? Can we go from that mentality to do what he did in actions? He served people. Not only he served people, he gave his life for people. Do we do that? We should. He's our example. Two young missionaries from Moravia region who loved God and souls. They were two great men who wanted to save souls through the preaching of the gospel. So they decided to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. They learned that 40,000 Africans were being enslaved on an island in the Caribbean Sea. And they knew that none of them could be saved if no one went to preach to them. So there was only one way to go to that island. They couldn't just go, pay the ticket, and preach and come back. No, that was not the way. No one could enter the island unless he became enslaved. So these two young men, Moravians, were moved with passion for those souls. They knew the cost, that those slaves would perish in their sins if they were not going to bring the gospel to them. So they sold themselves as slaves to a smuggler so they could get to the island that way to testify for Christ. There was no possibility of return. And there was no other option, so they did it. When they were on the boat before they set sail, their parents were there, their relatives were there, their church went to say goodbye to them. They all started crying. Suddenly, one of these young men shouted, "Doesn't the Lamb of God deserve to receive all his reward for his suffering?" What he was saying was, he deserved what we are doing. He sacrificed himself for us. We should sacrifice ourselves for those souls. So we can see they follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had the same mentality. Now, this is not easy, brothers and sisters. I'm preaching this, but I'm not saying that I am the example. This is hard. It's hard for me to imitate, to follow on the steps of my Lord Jesus Christ. But we can consider this evening, and the time is over, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world because first he desired to come to save us, that he deprived himself of his glory and limited himself as a man to die for us on the cross. He couldn't die as that infinite spirit. He had to take humanity to offer his life as a sacrifice in that cross. But lastly, he degraded himself. Imagine all that he did. Man, servant, but a servant without rights, that was obedient and was condemned to die on the cross. So let us think once again about that verse. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. May the Lord bless us with this word this morning.
Number 4 for our closing hymn, and then we'll close with a word of prayer.